for prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you for that firm foundation laid for our faith in your excellent word. Father, you have declared the truth about Jesus, about his death on Calvary's cross, his burial, his resurrection, that through faith in him and his finished work we can be saved. You've given us the Holy Spirit as a seal, as a pledge that guarantees our future in heaven with you. We praise you for these things, and we thank you that our faith is built on the rock. We are not on shifting sand. We are not on something that is one thing today and something tomorrow. As we mentioned in Sunday school, your word does not change. It stands forever. And we can trust what you have said because you have the power and the desire and the nature to fulfill your promises. You never lie. You never fail to fulfill what you have said. You keep your word. And we praise you for these things. And we are trusting you with our eternal souls and know that that trust is secure. We thank you for the faith that we have in him. And we pray that our faith will be strengthened today as we fellowship in this hour, as we sing your praises, as we pray together, as we hear the word proclaimed. We pray that we will be strengthened in our faith and drawn closer to you as a result. We thank you for the Lord's table, where we remember the death of Jesus, the shed blood and the body that he gave to pay the price for our sins. Thank you that that sacrifice paid for every sin, that we are, again, secure in him. Father, we pray that everything that happens in this hour will be pleasing to you, bring honor and glory to your name. Again, bless Pastor as he brings the word. Fill him with your spirit. May our souls be soil that is fertile and rich and ready to receive the word implanted, that it might bear fruit to the full in each of our lives. We pray for any who might be here today who do not know you. If there is any here who have come and they've not yet put their trust in Christ, we pray that that will happen today as they hear the message proclaimed. We give you thanks and praise for all these things and commit them to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's continue in our worship.
From Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. Beginning at verse 1. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day, we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when he had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone, and hardly passing it came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh unto the city of Lycia. Now, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lies toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands a tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars and many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened to me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God has given to thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of their boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying that this day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore, I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread, gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were all in the ship, 216 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they all escaped safe to land. Let's have a word of prayer together. Our Father, how we thank you and praise you for your goodness and grace and love to us. And Lord, we thank you that you take us through the storms of life. We've been through so many storms in the last couple of years, our Father, and we just pray that you'll continue to help us through all of these things, that we might be able to weather the storms and keep on going. And we thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness to us. We do pray, our Father, this morning for each one who is here today, that you might give us the strength and the courage to keep going and do your will. We pray for those who cannot be with us today. Lord, we know that there are some that are ill. We pray that you will strengthen them. Think especially of Adam McDonald. We pray for him that you will heal him of this pneumonia. We pray for Jane Wagner as she's grieving the loss of her sister. We pray that you'll comfort her heart and bless her family, meet their needs in every way. Pray for Roy Todd as he has this cancer that has returned. We pray that you'll strengthen him, and Nancy Smith as well, and Marilyn Kirkner. We thank you for all of these, our Father, and their faithfulness to you. Pray your blessings upon them and that you'll just watch over them and keep them. We just thank you that we live in a free country, our Father, and we pray that it may remain so. We just thank you for every opportunity that we have to serve you, and pray that you'll bless your word to our hearts, that we might truly receive something that will be helpful to us in our daily life, as we realize how faithful and good you are. Lord, we just look to you and pray that your holy will be done. Bless as we have the communion service today. Remember in a special way our Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross of Calvary for us, that he died in our place that we might have salvation, that we might have eternal life. And we thank you, Lord, that we have come to know you as our Lord and Savior. And we pray your blessing upon each one of us today, that we might be encouraged and strengthened and blessed, that your holy will be done in each one of our lives. We do pray, our Father, for our leaders. We ask you to guide and direct those who are leading the government at this time. Give them wisdom and understanding and help them to make wise decisions and lead us in the right direction. And we just thank you for all your goodness to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Heaven. We've been following Paul for a long time now through the book of Acts. He's gone through a great deal already. And I was thinking about this trip to Rome. You know, Paul had appealed unto Caesar. And God had already told him, Jesus had already told him, that he was going to appear before Caesar and not to fear that anything else would come between him and arriving there in Rome. So we find they are sending him on his way now. And it says here, notice it says in the first verse, when it was determined that we should sail into Italy. The we is come back again. This is Luke, who is the author of the book of Acts, who is has rejoined Paul and now is going to be traveling with him to Rome and keeping him company. And I don't know what else. I know Luke was a doctor. Perhaps he was doing some medical work along the way as well. But he gives a detailed account of this journey. And they said this is one of the finest descriptions of a sea voyage in the ancient world. You know, back in then, when they didn't describe exactly what happened in here, but we find in this particular case, this is detailed. Luke gives us a very detailed account of it, and as we read this morning, and we see here that he is joined here with these other people. He tells who's there, Paul and certain other prisoners. So there were some others that were going to be going as well. Whether they were already condemned or not, we don't know. But they were on their way to be tried and to be perhaps punished in Rome. And Paul was turned over. They were turned over to this centurion, a man over 100 troops. And Julius, his name was. And he's in charge as we go on with the story here. So we find that there was also another believer. I don't know if he was a prisoner or not, but it mentions him here in verse 2. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica. So apparently one of the believers from there that was accompanying Paul. It's been suggested that perhaps he was a slave or something of that nature. But at any rate, he's going along with them. And there were 276 people on this ship. So that's a lot, quite a large group making this trip. And they said it usually would take about 6 months. You know, reading through this chapter, I know it's kind of a long chapter, but anyway, 6 months, that's a long trip, isn't it? You know, when we went to Italy the first time, we went on the Michelangelo, and it took 8 days. You know, 8 days across, and that seemed like a long, long trip, right? In the airplane, it usually takes 8 hours, you know, so that's quite a difference. But anyhow, they had this long sea voyage to take, 6 months that they were going to go on, and everybody gets on the ship. And they start out, and he goes through all these different places. They start out along the coast of Israel and then up to Lebanon, it would be today, around Sidon, where there was a group of believers, apparently. It merely says here that the centurion allowed Paul the liberty to go to his friends to refresh himself. So we're surmising from that that there was probably a local church there at Sidon. These believers called Friends here. You know, there is a denomination called Friends, I think, today. The Quakers or somebody. But anyway, that's where he refers to them here. Was able to refresh himself. So he was able to spend some time with them, no doubt fellowshipping together in the Lord and rejoicing with one another, that they could be together. And so then they left there and they went on their trip around Cyprus. The wind started up a little bit, and so they hugged the shore, trying to stay as calm as possible. And on down the through this trip, and they got to this other place and changed ships. They had to go to Italy. The one was coming up from Egypt and was going towards Italy. So they got on that ship and started out on their trip. And we find here, first of all, it says in verse 7, we sailed slowly many days. Okay. This is a good time, right? You know, they're just enjoying this trip, going along, and then nothing special is happening. And I was thinking about that. You know, in our life, there's many days like that, aren't there? Well, we just, you know, get by. Everything seems to be going along fine. We're just sailing along. And everything is fine. But then we see that they didn't stay that way, right? Life is like that. You have sometimes when it's quiet and you can just sit back in your lazy chair or whatever. And lazy boy, is that what it is? Lazy boy chair. There you go. Anyhow, that lasts for a while, but we'll see that that's going to change. Anyhow, they keep on their trip around by Crete and Greece and all of that, down the Adriatic Sea. And then it comes down to verse, they get to Fair Havens, and it says here in verse 9, now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished him. Okay, so here we find they get to Fair Havens, and they don't want to stay there because it's not too comfortable of a place. It must have been, there wasn't a lot of entertainment perhaps or whatever. And so they want to move on. Paul tells them, you need to stay here. But it says the sailing became dangerous after the fast. Now the fast was speaking of the Day of Atonement, you know, which is in the fall, isn't it? Right. The Passover time, you know, that kind of thing. And so it says it's already past that. So we're up into the fall, and sailing is becoming more dangerous out there on the open sea. And so he says, I perceive, Paul says in verse 10, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage. So, nevertheless, verse 11, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than that which is spoken of Paul. All right? Now, the thing was, they were carrying wheat to Rome from Egypt, and this was they depended on the food to make it through the winter. And if you got there, the sooner you got there, the more you would make, in other words. They wanted you to get there with the wheat, and so they would try to make as much time as possible. And so they kept on going, hoping that they would get closer to their destination before the weather got too bad. That's what they were hoping. And it says here in verse 12, the haven was not commodious to winter in, so most of them said, let's go further on. We'll go up to Phoenix, and there, winter if we have to. If we have to stop, we'll do it up there. And everything looked fine. Verse 13, he says, the south wind is blowing softly. Everything is just smooth. You know, here they are, just casually going on up the sea. And so they went, sailed close by Crete. And then there's that word, but. Steve pointed that out in Sunday school this morning. But not long after, there arose a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And this, they say in the commentary I was reading, they call it the Northeaster. You know, do we know? I've heard of a nor'easter, right? I think it's probably the same idea. There's two different types of wind that come together, one from the north and one from the east, and a clash, and you've got all kinds of havoc, right? This one was called the Euroclydon. So the ship was caught out there in the middle of the sea, and unable to find any refuge. Here they are, in trouble. He says, we just let it drive. You know, what could you do? Here you are, the waves washing up into the ship and all of this. And they had to go through all kinds of procedure to get the ship to not sink, to not go down, or be destroyed. It says in verse 18, we were exceedingly tossed with a tempest. So it's not a pleasant time, that's for sure. and they're afraid that they're going to be cast onto the land. And there was a certain area there that was noted for that. He said the north part of Africa, where they were heading, they were tossed about there in that area. It was like the Bermuda Triangle. You've heard of that? Where you could very easily be destroyed. At any rate, we find here, it says that neither sun nor stars appeared in many days, and no small tempest lay on us. All hope that we should be saved was taken away. Yep, despair. Uh-oh, we're all going to die, right? Here we are. Fear sets in, and anxiety, as we sang about a while ago. Anxiety and fear. We've been through a period like that, haven't we? I know many people, as they say, are scared to death, right? And many people have died, we know that, and we certainly are not not putting that down by any means. But we are in the hands of God, right? Just like Paul and this whole crew on this ship, 276 people who couldn't do anything. What could they do? They're out there at the mercy of the elements. And the same thing with us today. What can we do? You know, here we are. We place ourselves in the hands of God, and He will see us through. And that's exactly what happened here. These people had despaired, but Paul had a direct connection with the Lord, right? And notice it says that an angel came and talked to him. Notice they were going and doing the best they could. They weren't eating anything. They were praying, no doubt, to whatever God they served. And Paul comes to them. He says, "Sirs, you should have hearkened to me." He said, "I told you not to do this. Huh? And you, it's your own fault," in other words. And now, "I exhort you to be of good cheer." Yeah? How do you like that? He said, "Cheer up, folks. It's going to change," right? "Be of good cheer." I underlined that in my Bible. It's three times in this chapter. He talks about cheer. "Be of good cheer. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." Okay? So we're not going to die. You know, things aren't as bad as you think they are. You know? He says, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God." Paul had a visitor. He says, "The one to whom I belong and the one that I serve." Paul had made the right choice, hadn't he? When Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He found out, didn't he? And Jesus came into his life and saved him. And he says, "Now I belong to him and I serve him." Huh? What God do you serve? Or do you serve the true and the living God, the one who is able to deliver from the storms? Or are you looking to yourself, to science? You know? No, we look to God. And He's the one who is able to help us overcome and to survive, to continue on. He says, no one's going to die, but we are going to lose a ship. So that's a kind of a mixed message, right? Anyway, the most important thing is, you know, you might lose all your possessions, but you're going to live. So there, that's important to think about. So he gives them a message of hope here in the midst of all this storm that's still raging around them. It hasn't stopped, right? It's still going on. And yet, He says, be of good cheer. In verse 25, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. I believe God. What has God said to you lately? Has he said anything? Do you believe what he says? We find that we have his word here, and he has already assured Paul, you're all going to make it. No one's going to die. So Paul says, I believe God. Do we believe God when he speaks to us? When we read it in the Word, when the Spirit of God speaks to our hearts, do we believe what he says? Believe. I believe God. It shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, there it is again, we must be cast upon a certain island. So the angel must have given him a detailed description here, telling him that they're going to be cast on the island, they're going to lose the ship. And then talks about when the 14th night was come, 2 weeks they were going through this, day after day, night after night, 14 nights had come. We were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea. About midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. Oh, good. We're getting close to land after 2 weeks of tossing about in the middle of the sea. Here we are. Finally, there's some help coming. We're getting close to our country. So they found out they were 20 fathoms out. They go a little further at 15, so they're getting closer and closer to land. And so then they wait. I like the way this is expressed here. It says they cast four anchors out and wished for the day, right? What else can we do? Here we are waiting, you know. That's what I keep thinking to myself, you know. Sooner or later, this virus is going to go away. Where is it going? I wish to goodness it would go somewhere. Anyhow, that's just a little bit of commentary. But at any rate, we find here they have hope. Paul has given them some hope. And they have a little problem here. The crew wants to jump off the ship. He says they have to stay here. If they don't, we're all going to die. And so they cut away the boat, and they headed in towards the land. And then Paul encourages them to eat something. You know, when you're hungry, it's always worse, isn't it? Right? When you just don't feel good, and you can't eat, and you get sicker and sicker and all of this, he says, no, you need to eat something. Don't continue fasting. Eat something. You're going to survive. He says, take some meat, some food. This is for your health. Okay? So we have permission. Did you see that? You can eat. Don't worry about it. Okay. Just don't eat too much. But anyway, when he had spoken, he took bread, gave thanks to God in presence of them all. See, he was not ashamed. Stood for God. Thanked him for all that he's doing while the storm is still raging. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer. Finally, he's told them twice, be of good cheer. Now they are. They are have some hope. They take some meat. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and prayed for the day to come. And then finally, they were able to head the ship into the shore and were saved. And everyone made it. The soldiers wanted to kill the prisoners, but the captain would not allow them to do that. And so they all made it safely to shore. So God promised Paul that all 276 passengers would be kept safe, and he fulfilled his promise. You know, that's something about the Lord. Whatever he promises in his word, he keeps. We might be pleased with that, and we might not be, depending on what the promise is. Because he promises to bless those that love him, and those who do not may get into a real problem. But to obey and to walk in fellowship with him and to do his will. He's promised us as believers to keep us from falling, to present us safely before the Father in that day when this life is over. He's promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. That's one of the promises that I appreciate so much, to know that the Lord is with me. I can sense his presence. I know he's here. And by faith, believing that he is always with me. Everything's under his control. And no matter what is happening around us, with all of the turmoil and strife of this world, the storms, the Lord is in control. And eventually, we'll make it. The ship may be destroyed, but we're going to make it. Praise the Lord. And we can rejoice in that. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for your precious word to our hearts. Thank you for keeping us through the storms. We know, Lord, that you're in control, that you are the master of all. And we look to you with rejoicing in our hearts, knowing that we are your children by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope and pray that each and every one of us has accepted the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior. If that's not the case, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Now, as we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper, we thank you and praise you for all that we have in our Lord Jesus, that he has given us his very life to save us from our sins. And we thank you and praise you for that. Guide us and help us now in all that we do, that we will be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.